Good morning. Please take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. We continue in our study through the Gospel of Luke, and today we come to the beginning of a new chapter, chapter 21. Now, Luke is 24 chapters long, and so in that sense, we are kind of nearing the end here, but in terms of what Jesus came to do in saving sinners, his birth and his life, and then his death and his resurrection and his ascension. We're really just getting started here, and so my suspicion is that we're going to be in this book for a while, but that's a good thing. Our passage this morning is going to be verses 1 through 4, and so let's start by just reading our passage, Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. This is the word that God has for you today. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, this is the word of the Lord. It is always exciting to start something new. That is the whole premise behind New Year's resolutions, right? New year, new goals, new resolutions, right? It's the newness, it's the freshness of it all that keeps us going, at least until the middle of the month of January. But in the same way, it is exciting. It's an exciting thing to begin a new chapter in Luke, and to perhaps start a new page in your sermon notebook. But we also need to remind ourselves that the chapter divisions in our Bibles they're not part of the original text. They were added some 1,200 years after Luke wrote his gospel. And so they're certainly helpful for us in being able to navigate our way around the gospel, but they're not divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes these chapter breaks are in unhelpful places, like the one we see here in between chapters 20 and 21. Well, why is this an unhelpful chapter break? Well, look at our passage from last week. Look at the end of chapter 20, verses 45 to 47. "In the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.'" The scribes took advantage of widows, and our passage today is about a widow. The scribes would devour these widows, that is, they would take advantage of them for monetary gain, and our passage today is about money. The scribes are characterized by greed, and our passage today is about a woman who gave everything. And these two passages, as we'll see throughout our study of this text, are vitally connected. And we don't want to lose sight of that just because there's a big, bold 21 at the beginning of our passage. So let's start with the narrative itself. Remember the context. We are in the city of Jerusalem. We are in the last week of Jesus' life. This is either Tuesday or Wednesday of Passion Week. Jesus has just spent most of chapter 20 going back and forth with the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, whether it was them asking him questions or him asking them questions or him warning his disciples about them. All that dialogue in chapter 20 happens in one place, in the temple complex, on the temple grounds. And it's there that Jesus looks up and he sees people putting money into the offering boxes. So a little bit of background and context, I think, is going to be helpful for us here. The Jewish temple system in Jerusalem, you can imagine, it was a very elaborate system. Like, you read the Old Testament, it is very clear. This whole thing is really involved. There's lots of priests, there's lots of animals, there's lots of offerings, there's lots of sacrifices. And a system that large, well, you can't run it for free. You need money to sustain all of it. And so it required the contributions of God's people to pay for everything from the Levites' living costs to the renovation and upkeep of the grounds to the birds and animals that are being sacrificed. It's not all that different, at least in some sense, though on a very different scale, from how the members of this church give to sustain and support the ministry that's being done here. Now, we at this church, we have two primary means of collecting the giving. There is a small offering box right there in the back where you can put your physical offering in. Or, and this is how most of us now give, you can do it online on our website. But remember, this is the first century. There is no such thing as online giving. And this is not a small Baptist church trying to collect an offering from a handful of people. This is a massive temple system trying to collect money from thousands upon thousands of people. And so the temple in Jerusalem, they had multiple large offering boxes. They were all located in this place called the Court of the Women, where any Jew, man or woman, could go to give their contribution. And so there were 13 boxes. Each was designated for a certain use, like this box is for the temple tax, this box is for specific items used in offerings like turtle doves or wood or incense or whatever it might have been. This box is for free will offerings, and so on and so forth. Each of these boxes had a kind of trumpet-shaped opening that was wider at the top and more narrow at the bottom, so you can think of a funnel shape. And these trumpet-shaped receptacles, where they were made out of metal, so that when you dropped your offering into the receptacle, and remember, there's no paper currency, there's no checks, there's no Apple Pay, right? Like, everything is coinage. So when you poured your coins into there, because of the acoustics, because of how the receptacle would echo, it would create this loud and distinctive sound. And so Jesus looks up, and he sees the rich putting their money into these funnels. And you can just imagine how that would sound. It's kind of like back in the day, I used to collect all the loose change that I could find, and I would store it in this little jar, and when the jar was full, I don't know if they still have these anymore, but I would take it to one of those coin counting machines, like a Coinstar. I don't know if they still exist. I would pour in all of my change, right? So the coins would rattle and they would clang and they would clink and they would clunk and they would all fall into this opening in the machine, and it's just this like glorious sound in the ears of a teenager. Then after the whole thing processes, right, you push the button, I get a voucher for like $7 because they were all pennies. But that was like $1 million to a teenager. One day I'm going to tell this story to Haddon, and he's going to ask me what a penny is. It's very sad. But this is not like teenage me bringing my little jar of pennies. This is the rich of Israel bringing their large offerings, many coins, many high denomination coins. And remember the context. Remember when this is happening. This is not just any week of the year. This is the Passover week. This is a week in which thousands upon thousands of Jews that would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Most Israelite families would only make one pilgrimage to Jerusalem a year, like this was it. And so a significant portion of the offerings collected in any given year was happening in this particular week, the Passover week. And so just imagine in your mind what a huge spectacle this would have been. Large gifts are coming in left and right from the rich, from the wealthy. And again, large gifts is not a check with a bunch of zeros on it. Large gifts is like a big bucket of coins. Well, did you hear that sound? That guy just gave a whole lot of money. No, but listen to that. Receptacle number 13 over there. That man is a big giver. Oh, here comes that guy. I know him. He's the most generous donor from my neighborhood. Let's see what he gives. That becomes quite this spectacle. And the hypocrites, as Jesus would talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, they loved it. They loved when people saw and people heard just how much money they were giving. They loved the praise and acknowledgement from men for their seemingly generous giving. But amidst this spectacle, as the rich are putting in their massive gifts into these offering boxes, as the people are hearing the rattling and the clanging that's going on, Jesus sees a poor widow. We talked about widows last Sunday, how they've always been considered amongst the weakest and most vulnerable members of any society. That's especially true in a society like that one, where it was typical for the man to work and for the husband to do all the providing. A woman in that context who loses her husband, especially if she's older in age, well, she's going to be dependent on others. And that's why God, Father of the fatherless, protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. That's why God made special provisions in his law that he gave to Israel for how the widows would be provided for. For example, there is a specific tithe of produce. It's mandated in Deuteronomy, a specific tithe of produce that was specifically for people like widows. And there were rules about gleaning. Like, farmers are supposed to leave the leftovers from their harvest so that widows could gather. The best known example of that, of course, being the book of Ruth. There are punishments that God specifically promised in his law for those who mistreat widows. That's what Jesus refers to when he's talking about receiving the greater condemnation. But remember last week's passage. And we see the connection between these two passages that chapter break can obscure. The scribes, right? These are the teachers of the law. These are the interpreters of the law in that society. They should have been at the front of the line carrying out all of those laws, enforcing all of those provisions, making sure that the widows were being cared for. The scribes, as those who were trusted in that society to do things like manage the widows' estates, they should have been doing everything they could have to help the widows meaningfully live off of whatever estates they had. But instead, what did they do? Well, Isaiah describes it in Isaiah chapter 10. Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil. These scribes made widows their spoil, or as we saw last week, they devoured widows' houses. And so we don't know the specifics for this particular widow, like when did her husband die? How old is she? How did she become so poor? Did her husband leave her anything? We don't know the specifics, but we do know that she was a part of a society in which widows were regularly being taken advantage of by the religious leaders, particularly the scribes that Jesus warned us about last week. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to assume that she too had her house devoured by a scribe. Whatever the case, well, this widow is poor. This widow is poor, and yet she comes to give her offering. She is not like the rich, bringing their big buckets of coins. Now she can hold her entire offering with two fingers. She's got two small copper coins. The King James calls it two mites. A mite was an old Flemish coin of little value, and so it became proverbial in Old English for the smallest possible denomination of coin that you could have. And that's where we get the phrase, the widow's mite. If you look in the footnote that you have in the ESV, you'll see that it says, Greek, two lepta. A lepton was a Jewish bronze or copper coin worth about 1/128th of a denarius, which was a day's wage for a laborer. So just to get an idea of what that means, according to Google, a day's wage for a laborer in the U.S. is currently about $150 to $200. So let's take the midpoint, $175. So that's basically your idea of a denarius, a day's wage for a laborer in today's terms. 1/128th of that, it amounts to about 4 minutes of work, is about $1.37. Two of those make $2.74. Now, that's not to say that, like, two lepta is exactly equivalent to $2.74. Like, this is back-of-the-envelope math, and so, you know, finance bros are going to come up to me afterwards and talk to me about purchasing power and whatever. But we're just trying to get an idea of what this is. $2.74. This is nothing. And remember, this is the Passover. This is the Passover. This is the one time a year that most of Israel is coming to Jerusalem to give their offerings. They're given many denarii's worth. They're given many leptas. They probably don't even have leptas. That's too small of a currency. They're given lots and lots of money, and everybody's listening for that glorious sound of those rattling coins. And here's this woman putting in two little copper coins worth less than a single MetroCard fare. I am sure it made the most insignificant, unimpressive sound possible. But that brings us now to Jesus' verdict on all of this. It's in verses 3 and 4. He sees the rich giving their massive offerings. He sees this poor widow giving her two coins. Well, Jesus, what's your verdict? Well, his verdict comes by comparison. Look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 4, they, referring to the rich, referring to those who gave much, they all contributed out of their abundance. Now, Jesus is not necessarily criticizing or rebuking them here for that. Rather, he uses that as a point of contrast for the widow. But she, there's the contrast. Now, Jesus is referring to the widow. But she contributed out of her poverty. She put in all that she had to live on. And so the verdict, the conclusion, truly, I tell you, this widow has put in more than all of them. Jesus commends what this poor widow does. But let's think about this. Like, what is it that makes what the widow does here so commendable? It's certainly not the amount. All she gave was two lepta. That is literally nothing. The amount that the rich gave, pouring in their buckets of coins, I'm sure dwarfed what she gave. It's not the amount. It's also not the impact. I mean, like, what's two small copper coins going to do in the big scheme of things? Like, that's not going to pay anybody's salary. That's not going to pay for any roof repairs. That's not even enough for a single sacrificial pigeon. No, it's that she gave sacrificially. She had basically nothing, and yet she gave everything. You see, in doing so, she reveals a heart that truly depends on and relies on God. The kind of heart that Jesus talks about earlier in this gospel, remember Luke chapter 12? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And then Jesus continues in verse 29, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And that kind of sacrificial giving, one that seeks first the kingdom and is not afraid to give or leave everything in the process, well, that puts her in good company in this gospel, doesn't it? Because you remember how James and John and Peter, how Luke describes them all the way back in chapter 5, verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Or Levi the tax collector, chapter 5, verse 28, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. That's essentially what the widow does here. And for that, Jesus commends her. Now we should note this. Jesus is not speaking prescriptively here. He is not saying that every believer must also do this, must also give everything like this. And we know that because, well, for example, remember how Jesus commended Zacchaeus' faith. Today, salvation has come to this house, even though Zacchaeus gave not all, but half of his goods away. But we know that because, well, faithful saints in the early church had things like money and houses and possessions. There is no biblical command that all believers must do as this widow did. Just like there's no biblical command for all believers to leave their secular jobs behind just because the apostles did. But they did what they did. And she did what she did, sacrificially giving everything in faith that God would provide for her. And for that, Jesus commends her. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Even if we're not necessarily commanded to do the same exact thing that she did, there's still much we can learn from her example of sacrificial, faith-filled giving. So let me leave you with four takeaways from this passage. Takeaway number one. Jesus sees insignificant people. Jesus sees insignificant people. This is a story about money. This is a story about offerings. This is a story about giving from beginning to end. But let's put all that aside just for one moment, one takeaway. Let's just focus on this one astonishing truth. You see it in verse 2. He saw a poor widow. He saw a poor widow. Jesus sees her. We need to remember that in that society, women were overlooked. Widowed women were even more overlooked. And poor widowed women, they would have been the most overlooked. This poor widow was a nobody in that society. Nobody paid attention to her. Nobody saw her. Everybody else on that temple ground is looking at everybody else. More significant people, more consequential people, more important people. Nobody saw her. And even when people saw her, nobody saw her. And yet Jesus sees her. Jesus sees the actions and the motives and the heart of this nameless, insignificant, poor widow. It reminds us of what Hagar says. Remember Hagar back in the book of Genesis? Sarai drives her away, but God comes to comfort her. And listen to what Hagar says in Genesis 16. Hagar gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. You are the God who sees me. That's Jesus. The God who sees her. The God who sees insignificant people. And friends, that's good news for us. Because as much as we might like to think differently, all of us are, in the big scheme of things, we are insignificant nobodies. Kind of like what Paul says to the Corinthians, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. Now that might tempt us to think, okay, so of all the burdens that 8 billion people are carrying, why would God notice mine? Of all the needs people have, people much more significant and important than me in the world's eyes, why would God care about mine? Of all the prayers that people are praying, why would God listen to mine? But Jesus sees each and every one of his people. He notices each and every one of his people's burdens. He cares for each and every one of his people's needs. He hears each and every one of his people's prayers, the prayers of all of his insignificant people. Friends, just think on this. The one who sets the moon and stars in place is mindful of us. The sovereign God of the universe cares for us. And so we're left to ask with the psalmist, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Takeaway number one, Jesus sees insignificant people. Takeaway number two, Jesus sees not as man sees. Wording of this takeaway comes from that well-known verse about David, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Friends, we see an example of that in this very story, right? In response to this widow's giving. Like, man sees her putting in 2 coins, and he just can't get past that outward appearance. Like, what is that? She gave nothing. Jesus sees her putting in 2 coins. He looks on her heart. He sees a heart of faith and dependence and trust in the Lord. Man sees her putting in those 2 coins and says, who cares about her? We're the real givers. And Jesus sees her putting in those 2 coins and says, I care about her. This poor widow has put in more than all of them. Man sees her putting in 2 coins and is quick to forget about that insignificant little act. Jesus sees her putting in 2 coins and has it recorded in his word so that it literally becomes the most famous example of giving money in human history. Jesus sees not as man sees. Oh, friends, what Jesus values and commends, how it's so often so vastly different from what man would value and commend. Friends, this takeaway has to have profound application to our day-to-day lives. Because if we realize that Jesus sees not as man sees, I think we would spend a lot less time worrying about what others think about us. And we would be able to live our lives truly coram Deo before the face of God. If we realize that Jesus sees not as man sees, then it should motivate us to live out Colossians 3:23 in our jobs, in our schools, in our homes. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. If we realize that Jesus sees not as man sees, It guards us from getting discouraged by a lack of recognition or a lack of acknowledgement or a lack of praise from people for the works that we've done in faith, because we know that God sees everything. That's the point of Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Oh, if we realized that Jesus sees not as man sees, how we would be freed to give of our money, of our time, of our effort, not for the evaluation of man who sees only the outward appearance, but for the glory of the God who looks on our hearts. Takeaway number two, Jesus sees not as man sees. Takeaway number three, Jesus commends sacrificial giving. Jesus commends sacrificial giving as he does here with this widow. Now, what sacrificial giving looks like in the life of a believer, that's going to vary from person to person. What this woman does specifically in giving away everything, that's different from what Zacchaeus did. It's different from what many in the early church did. It's different from what you or I may be called to do. But the principle is the same. The God's people should willingly, joyfully, and sacrificially give. Not just like the rich people in this passage, like out of our abundance, so that our giving doesn't actually affect our lives in any tangible way. We're just giving God some loose change that we don't really care about. No, but like the widow in our passage, God's people should give in a way that what we give actually makes a difference in how we live with the rest. Listen to how Paul commends the Macedonian churches for doing exactly that. 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Sacrificial giving. It's like the story of the pig and the chicken who want to start a breakfast diner together. The chicken says to the pig, "I'll provide the eggs, you provide the bacon." One giving is a lot more sacrificial than the other. One giving is a lot more costly to the giver. The New Testament is clear that there is no set amount that Christians are required to give. The principle is 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But at the same time, if our giving is easy, like it doesn't make any real difference to us whether we give or not, we're never having to sacrifice other things or forgo other things or adjust our lifestyle in order to give, then our giving probably isn't as sacrificial as we might think it to be. There's a fascinating story from the end of the life of King David. He tries to buy the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. And Arauna tries to basically give it to King David. You can have the threshing floor. You can have all the animals, the burnt offerings, all that, all for free. But David refuses. Do you remember his rationale? "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I will not give in a way that costs me nothing." What David wants to do, what the widow in our story does, What all of God's people are called to do is to give sacrificially. And why is sacrificial giving so important? Well, here we need to remind ourselves that it's not that God needs our money. God's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Like, he does not need us to sacrificially give in order to accomplish his ends. Like, he's going to be too poor otherwise. Now, that's ridiculous. No, sacrificial giving is important for us because it reveals what's really going on in our hearts. Giving sacrificially so that the cause of God is prioritized in our lives over our own comforts and desires, well, that shows where our hearts are. Giving sacrificially, it reveals that our desire is not to serve money, but to serve God. And remember, no servant can serve two masters. Giving sacrificially reveals that our trust is not in our money to provide us with what we need. Our trust is in Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Takeaway number 3, Jesus commends sacrificial giving. Takeaway number 4, Jesus examples sacrificial giving. Yes, in our passage, Jesus commends sacrificial giving. That is true, but let's not forget the context. We are in Passion Week. We are literally a few days away from Good Friday. We are just days away from Jesus displaying the greatest example of sacrificial giving possible. And you want to talk about sacrificial giving. You want to think about sacrificial giving. Yeah, you got the Macedonian church, 2 Corinthians 8. You've got the widow, Luke 21. You've got the pig and the chicken. But those are just like small illustrations. You want to think about sacrificial giving. Brothers and sisters, think on the cross. The Son of God taking on human flesh. That in itself is sacrificial. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Very God of very God, then going to the cross to give his life, to die for the sins of his people, so that sinners like us, who deserve nothing but judgment and wrath for the sins that we've committed against the holy God, so that sinners like us might be forgiven, might be made righteous, might be made the children of God, because the Son of God has sacrificed his life for us. And to show beyond any shadow of doubt that that sacrifice was accepted, that that sacrifice was effective, that that sacrifice did accomplish what it was accomplishing, he rose from the dead. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. This is just a few verses after talking about the example of the Macedonian church and their sacrificial giving. Paul points us to the ultimate example of sacrificial giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Brothers and sisters, what should motivate us to sacrificial giving? Whether that be our money or our time or our energy or our effort, our gifts, what should motivate us to sacrificial giving? It's not like begrudging guilt. It's not any sense of obligation. It's a joyful realization that because of what Jesus did in dying and rising again on our behalf, we have eternal treasures. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. Indeed, in Christ, all things are ours. Takeaway number 4, Jesus examples sacrificial giving. And it's that example that ultimately is the motivation for ours. And so yes, our passage today is about a widow. A widow who did not spare her own lepta, but gave all of them up. But don't walk away from our passage without seeing the one who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And friends, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's pray. Father, we look to your Son, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his session, his return. Father, we look to his sacrificially giving of himself that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins might have eternal life. Father, we look to your Son. Now help us to give sacrificially, to be people marked by the kind of sacrificial giving that can only be a result of your Spirit's work in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.